To Ruth chapter 3, Ruth chapter 3. Well, been out of the pulpit for 2 weeks, have not preached, so feel a little rusty. Okay, Ruth chapter 3. Let me just say, you know, it's possible to even be on vacation and yet be restless and still be filled with anxiety. It's possible to have all the money you may need to take care of yourself and still be filled with anxiety, to feel restless. We're going to talk about this idea, the title we will take from verse 1. But if you're able to stand, we're going to talk about this idea of rest. And if you're not familiar with the story, I'll get you up to speed after I read. We'll pray, and then I'll briefly review the story for those who have not been with us. Of course, it's been 3 weeks since we've been in Ruth, so maybe you've all forgot anyways. So, I want to begin at chapter 2, verse 23, and then we'll read chapter 3, verse 1. So she, that is Ruth, kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end, that's significant, the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? So the title is, Shall I not seek rest for thee? I guess we could subtitle it. That needs to be the title. I want to stick with the scriptures. But finding true rest would be a subtitle. Finding true rest. So let's go ahead and pray here and we'll get into this. Father, may the Holy Spirit help me to teach your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to our hearts. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. And just the service thus far, I feel like I've been in church. I've been ministered to through the fellowship and the congregational music and certainly the special music. It has edified me. I trust it's edified others. I trust it's pleased you, Lord. I pray now that the Holy Ghost would take this message and help your people. Help me to speak. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So here we are in the book of Ruth. For those who are not familiar with the book of Ruth, just let me help refresh all of our minds. The story is about a family that leaves the will of God. They leave Bethlehem, Judah. The husband's name is Elimelech. His wife's name is Naomi. They have two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. They leave the will of God, the place that God had called them, because there was a famine in the land. Well, there was a famine in the land because God was chastening his people. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He wasn't mad at them, but he was correcting them. They were erring in their hearts. The famine was to get their attention and to turn them back to him. Many people did turn back to the Lord. This particular family, though, rather than endure the famine and just get right with the Lord, they leave and they went to Moab. outside of the will of God. It would be the equivalent of, say you know that you're supposed to be in church and you decide, you know what, it's not for me anymore, I'm not going to church. So you're leaving the will of God. Whether it's this church or another church, you're supposed to be in church as a child of God. That ought to get an amen, but it's the truth. So, so they leave. They only planned to stay there for a while till the famine ended, but they ended up staying 10 years. While they were there, Elimelech, the father of the house, dies. The two boys married Moabite girls, and so that certainly was probably a comfort to Naomi's heart. Her boys seemed to be happy. The girls seemed to be good girls, even though they're Moabite girls. But then the boys die. Naomi is grieved in her heart. Her husband's dead. Her boys are dead. She is grieved. She knows God has visited Israel. The famine didn't last forever. It's over. God's blessed the land. Amen. She had heard about this a while ago. She finally turns back. She tells her daughter-in-laws, you need to go back to your family. I'm returning. Well, they tried. Both of them said, no, we'll go with you. And she said, no, you need to, I don't have anything for you. She did have something for them. She had the Lord God of Israel. But in her broken state, she didn't feel like she had anything for them. Well, Orpah decided to stay, but Ruth cleaved, said, I'm not leaving you. I'm going where you go. Your God will be my God. I'm going to be with you by your side. So they head back into Bethlehem, Judah. The people see Naomi and they begin whispering and they say, isn't this Naomi? And Naomi overhears them and says, call me not Naomi, because the name Naomi means sweet. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord hath dealt harshly with me. She said, listen to this. This is powerful. She says to them, I went out full, but I've returned empty. Now that's significant because she left during a famine. But she realized living in Israel during a famine offered far more to her spiritually and even provisionally than getting out of the will of God and experience the loss that comes when we run from God as a child of God. She said, I've returned empty. So her and Ruth return and they find a place to dwell. The possessions that they had owned, the inheritance, the land has been turned over. It's no longer in their hands to possess it because they had left. There's no man in the family to regain possession. That was the law of the Jews there. And so Ruth decides, I got to go to work. She's younger and they come back during harvest time. And she goes out to the barley fields, and it was the law of the Israel, the law of the land, that the poor people could come in after the gleaners and get the leftovers. And so she did this, and she happened to find favor in a man's eyes by the name of Boaz, who owned a field, and he told his men, you take care of her and leave a little extra for her, because he knew who she was. She didn't know him, but he knew her. And we find out that he was relation to Naomi's husband. So anyways, she works the field till harvest is over, and now it's ended. And if you can visualize her, God's used her to take care of Naomi, and they have a little surplus of barley and possibly wheat and other provisions. But Ruth comes home now, harvest is over, she's tired. Her fingernails are dirty. She's probably got bags under her eyes. She's wore out, and she rests. And it is that scene that I visualize when I read verse 1 of chapter 3. when Naomi says to Ruth, "Shall I not find rest for thee?" That's what I visualize. "Shall I not find rest for thee that it may be well with thee?" You see, Ruth knew what it was to experience loss. Ruth was physically wore out. You can't tell me her heart wasn't a little heavy. By the way, she was amongst strange people. This culture was new to her. She had grown up in Moab, and here she is in a totally different culture. And there were lots of prejudices. Though many of them are not mentioned, there was much prejudice. And she may have felt some of that, even though she received favor from Boaz. And Naomi's heart toward Ruth says, "You know, you've been taking care of me. I need to find a way to help you." So before I move on in our passage, I want to talk to you just briefly about true rest for the believer. If you looked up the word rest in the Bible, the word rest, in the sense that I'm using it, not in the sense of the rest of the crowd, but in leisure, taking a break, a reprieve, it's all over the Bible. I was browsing through, and in Genesis chapter 8, when Noah, when the rains quit pouring down, and Noah and his family are in the ark, and they decide to open the window and take a look around. Noah takes two birds. He takes a raven and a dove, and he lets them fly to see if there's any dry land. It's interesting. The dove returns, the Bible says in Genesis 8, because it found no place to rest. The raven did not return. You might say, well, what's the significance there? Well, the raven was an unclean bird. There is much significance because I think, what was the Holy Spirit? When he descended upon Jesus, what did God say to John? He will descend like a what? A dove. Like a dove. You know, those of us who have the spirit of the dove, I could say, in our hearts, there is a true rest that this world can't give us. Now, if you're all flesh, like the raven, you can probably hang out and live on the dead carcasses that are floating in the waters, because that's what the raven was living on. But the dove wasn't having anything to do with that. The dove came back. There's a true rest for the children of God. Now, King David would say in Psalms 38, "There's no rest in my bones because of my sin." You know, to a child of God, our sin bothers us. Now, I'm not saying that it bothered you initially, but it always bothers you eventually. Hello? To the true child of God, it may not bother you initially, because the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but it bothers you eventually. It's a... For the true child of God, it's hard to have rest when we know we've lied about somebody, or we've talked critical or evil about others, or we've taken advantage of somebody. I like what the Bible says in Judges chapter 3, verse 30, after Ehud had delivered Israel from the Moabites. It said, God gave them 80 years of rest. Rest from their enemies. There is a true rest, and I'm not talking about the kind of rest that you get from narcotics. Howbeit, we are thankful for medicine when we're in pain. So don't get me wrong. I have been the beneficiary of modern medicine when I've been in pain, and I said, hallelujah, this works. So I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm not talking about that kind of rest, because that's not the true rest. Some people try to find rest in alcohol. I've been to funerals where I've seen families divided in the sense that some turned to the Lord and some turned to liquor. That was the way they handled it. Maybe you've never seen anything like that. Maybe you have. So, this true rest is what we want to deal with. And I want to say this, there's a time for rest. A time for rest. You know, the Lord Jesus, after he heard, and I don't know if I heard somebody mention this in one of the live stream sermons or if it was Pastor Daniel. But it went along with this. After the Lord Jesus heard of John the Baptist getting his head cut off, as a human, as a man, because Jesus was as much man as he was God. Hello? Or he couldn't be our substitute. It apparently affected him, and he told his disciples, "We need to come apart that you may rest a while. Come apart that you may rest a while." Charles Spurgeon said it like this, "If you don't learn to come apart, you will come apart." There's a right time to rest, though. Some people, unfortunately, we're living in a society, and I'm sorry, I might get on a little soapbox here, but I can't help it. There are so many jobs available. You wonder why? Hello? We have more jobs than there are people who want to fill them. And everybody seems, that stimulus check or whatever, or the maybe it's unemployment. As long as you can make more on unemployment than you do at work, what are you going to go back to work for? Have they changed that yet? Okay, just thought I'd throw this out here. So anyways, a lot of people are enjoying that kind of rest, but that's not a true rest. There is a time for rest. I think it was Brother Aaron that brought out 1 Kings last Wednesday about Elijah. He'd run a marathon and he'd preached a sermon and he'd cut off the heads of a bunch of pagan priests. He was wore out. And now he can't handle Jezebel threatening him. So he runs for his life and he's ready to die. And the Bible tells us he went to sleep and the angels fed him. He went to sleep and the angels fed him. See, he had a need for rest. There's a time for rest. God said in Exodus 23:12 that you're to work 6 days and rest the seventh. God knew us humans enough that there are some humans that don't know when to rest. Then there are those on the other end who don't know when to work. Just feel like I need to add both of those in today's society, okay? There's a balance. And so, what is it? Galatians 6:9 says this, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if you faint not." I heard one preacher say it like this. He said, "Don't rest from the work, rest in the work." Rest in the work. I didn't quite understand what he meant, but then I think I got it now. I think I can illustrate it like this. And be a Christian wherever you're at. Amen. Don't quit being a Christian. You might need to take a break in one certain area of an occupation, but never take a break on Jesus as far as being a light for him. I've discovered there are lost people in the waiting rooms at hospitals who will listen to the gospel and get saved. I've discovered there are lost people on a golf course who will take a gospel track and come to church and get saved. I've discovered there are lost people on basketball courts. To me, those were leisure times. But the reality is this, we can rest in the work, not from the work, if we just remember the most important thing in my life is to honor Christ. So there is a time for rest. There is a time. I'm grateful for the 2 weeks we got off. We primarily took it off to go see our daughter. It wasn't necessarily that I was wore out here. I actually enjoy what I do here. I just enjoy the will. I enjoy your company. I enjoy the fellowship here. I enjoy what God's doing here. But we took the time off primarily to go see a baby. So let's consider this, the means of rest. We go back to our story. Naomi, God bless her, she recognizes Ruth is wore out. She needs rest. She needs rest. And she says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee?" Well, Naomi, what can you do to help her find rest? What are you talking about there for certain? Well, if you'll take your Bible and turn back to chapter 1 and take a look at this verse. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord," this is Naomi speaking to both of her daughters-in-law. She's in Moab and she's getting ready to leave Moab. She's getting ready to leave Moab. I mean, she is crushed. Both of her boys are dead. Her husband's dead. God has visited Israel. She's ready to return home. She's had enough of Moab. And she tells her daughters-in-law in verse 9, "The Lord grant you that ye may find," what's the word? "Each of you in the house of her," what? "Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept." Now pause. Is she talking about the husbands that they just buried? No, she's not. She's talking about your widows, but you're young, you're going to get remarried. So may God give you rest in your new marriage. That's what she's talking about. Did I lose you? So she says that in verse 9 of chapter 1. Now we come back to chapter 3 of verse 1. And so when she says it again, "Shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee?" All we got to do is read it in the context and understand she's talking about the means of rest. The means of rest for you is this new relationship. This relationship will help you rest. Physically, listen, you are going to rest well physically because you've worked hard. By the way, many people can't sleep at night because they don't work hard during the day. You play all day, it's hard to sleep well at night. But you want to get a good night. Now, let me put it like this, okay? If you're an office worker and you're stuck behind a computer, you got to deal with people all day, and so your mind is wore out, then maybe you need to do something physical afterward to get yourself wore out to get the balance. But if you're someone who swings a hammer or is doing manual labor or carrying brick all day or lumber, and you come home physically tired, sometimes your mind is super active. You need to wear that thing out. You'll get some rest. That's just logical. But there's another means of rest that God wants us to have. And what we find here, when Naomi says to Ruth, I'm going to seek rest for you, what she's saying is, I'm going to find you a husband. And here's what I believe, ladies and gentlemen. I believe during the weeks of harvest, Naomi had been checking up on Ruth. And she'd been watching Ruth. She'd also been watching Boaz, the owner of the harvest field, who was next of kin, who was qualified to marry her. And so Naomi has an idea. The mother-in-laws normally do. And so verse 2, Naomi suggests to Ruth, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred?" That would be a yes. The fact that he's wealthy, that doesn't mean anything. It's nice. It's icing on the cake. "The fact that he is loved by the men who work for him says a lot. Seems to be a man of good character. His name represents strength. And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. That's the only place you'll find that word in the Bible, winnoweth. It has the idea of threshing wheat. So Boaz is cleaning up the rest of the harvest, and he would stay by the pile that has been brought in until it's all cleaned up. And so here's her advice. This is awesome. Okay, so Naomi says to Ruth, you know who Boaz is. I can see Ruth saying, you know, he's next of kin. He's qualified in our land to be your husband. He's available. Doesn't appear that he's been married. Here's what you need to do, if you're interested. And it appears that she's quite interested. The first thing she says is, wash thyself. Well, that's interesting. I think that makes sense, doesn't it? You need to go meet somebody. Don't go in there stinking. Clean the dirt out of your nails. Clean your ears. Just get all that, you know, the body odor. Get that off you. Wash yourself. Wash yourself. Okay. I'm going to come back to that. And then she says, anoint thyself. Put some smell good on. Maybe happy. I remember when you used to like eternity or what? I can't think of all the ladies' cologne. I know about two brands. That's all I need to know. I know when she's anointed herself. I know that. So anoint thyself. Put some smell good on. Some fragrance. So don't just wash yourself. The absence of B.O. is not enough. The presence of smell good. You need to put that on there because you want all of his senses to kind of like you being around. I mean, if you've got beauty but you stink, I'm sorry, it's not going to work. And then she says, then put your clothes on. Obviously, that makes sense. Garments on. And then she says in verse 4, and this is weird, you need to understand the culture. And I guess the only way to illustrate it is this way. It's, I don't know how to get to where y'all can see me. So Boaz has this robe, and it's going to be longer. He's laying down next to his pile of barley. Robe's there. Okay, his feet are down at that end. He's sleeping. She, Naomi, tells Ruth, I know you're going to think this is strange, tells Ruth, you need to go in there, and you go at the foot of where he's sleeping, and the end of that garment, right where his feet are, that's where you need to lay down. I know that's strange. I would not recommend my daughter to do that. It's a cultural thing. This is what servants did. In the Eastern culture, they slept at the feet of their masters. It was a sign of submission. Okay? There was no inappropriateness at all about this verse. Zero. What I find fascinating is Boaz had never initiated marriage the whole time, but it appears that he had an interest. So he was obviously kind of a, we could say, shy, maybe. Very sensitive. He didn't want to overstep boundaries because he knew he wasn't the closest to marry her. There was somebody before him. So he wasn't going to push this issue. But Naomi says, no, I think this can work. And so Ruth, the Bible says, Ruth heard the counsel and she I think it's verse 5. She heard all that her parents say, and she said, I'll do it. Is that what verse 5 says? Here's what a lot of God's people do. We hear the counsel of God, and we say, I'll do it. I'll do it. But those who really get the blessing of God, they do it. You got to go to verse 6. Because in verse 6, she does it. She goes in there, she's washed up, she's anointed, so she's got this beautiful fragrance on her with the absence of clean fingernails and all that, hair's combed and all that. She is dressed appropriately, and she lays down at the feet of Boaz as a sign of, I submit to you, I submit to your authority. And Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night a little spooked, but pleasantly surprised. Because now he understands, she wants to get married. We can make this happen. We're going to talk about the rest of that next week. But I need to conclude it like this. Because if you're not seeing the typology, it's so obvious. Boaz is such a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mighty man of wealth, not just finances, but of the law. Oh, busy in the harvest field, concerned about the harvest. He loves Jew and Gentile because he's willing to make this marriage happen with Ruth. And ladies and gentlemen, if I could have you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 26, the Bible says this. Actually, let's read verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. By the way, that's really good advice, gentlemen. Just while you're still finding your place in the Bible, Ephesians 5, verse 25, since we read it, that means you love your wife unconditionally. That means once you've said, I do, she doesn't have to do anything to earn your love. It's your responsibility to love her unconditionally. Hello? Aren't you glad that's the way Christ loves you? Aren't we glad that's the way Christ loves the church? Unconditionally. Because will we mess up? Yes, we will. We may say stupid things and do stupid things. Thank God for His mercy and His patience. But we read on. Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave Himself for it. We see the sacrifice of Christ. But in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So what's the Lord? By the way, is the church called the bride of Christ? Yes or no? Absolutely. And what's the bride? The bride is going to be washed. Because, by the way, the church is not married yet. The marriage ceremony takes place in glory. That's where the wedding music's going to be playing. When the trumpet sounds, that's wedding music. That's what it's talking about. When the trumpet sounds and the church ascends, is raptured up into glory, there's going to be a wedding. Make sure you have the right. Make sure you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Make sure you've been anointed by the Holy Ghost. Make sure you have the garment of Jesus Christ on, the garment of righteousness. See, the beauty of all of this is the Lord Jesus does it all for us in the doctrinal sense. We are washed by the blood of Christ and made qualified to enter His presence. I believe Brother Scott mentioned that in Sunday school. Because we don't have it within us to qualify ourselves. And God gives us the Holy Spirit. The moment we receive Christ, He gives us that anointing. But just like the disciples in John chapter 20, after Jesus resurrected and revealed himself to the disciples in the upper room, the Bible says he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit, but we didn't see any immediate change in their lives, did we? No, we didn't. Because you know what they did after that? Peter said, I go a-fishing. They didn't go witnessing. They didn't tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. But did they have the Holy Spirit? According to John chapter 20, they did. They had the Holy Spirit. They'd been washed. They had the Holy Spirit. But they weren't walking in righteousness, that's for sure. So Jesus gets them cleared up again by revealing himself one more time on the shore of Galilee. Has a dinner prepared, and he says, come and dine. That's where we get that song, come and dine. So, the church is washed, anointed, and then ready for the wedding. That's the order. But there's a practical sense to this. See, there's a positional righteousness and a practical righteousness. The positional righteousness is the sense that I'm righteous because of Christ in the eyes of God. But I've not always act righteously in front of people. Are you following me? And God's concerned about that. And so God's Word is made available to help cleanse my behavior. And it really starts with my thinking. I've got to get my thinking right for my behavior to get right. But it's through this book right here, all of it. It's cleaned my mind, cleaned my behavior. And here's what I've discovered to bring it to an end. Here's what I've discovered. Real rest while I'm on my journey. Real rest comes when my relationship is right with Christ. When there's nothing between me and my Savior. I can illustrate this in the marriage sense. We've been at this for 20 some years. You know, in the ministry, it's a blessing. It's so many mountaintop experiences. But if you're going to experience mountaintops, you got to go through valleys. And we've had times where it's been difficult, you know, because you're dealing with people. Humans are humans. And, you know, some people can be pretty rude. Not that I can't. I'm pretty good at being that way, too. But, you know, I've discovered this. As long as her and I were good, I can handle a whole lot of this, a whole lot of nonsense. Are you hearing me? I mean, if it's good at home, I don't care. I don't care what you guys think of me. I don't care what you do. Who cares? It's not my fault you're miserable. It's not my fault you feel that way. Maybe it is, I don't know. But as long as I'm good here, oh, it buffers so much. But I'll go a step farther. As long as I know in my heart that Jesus has my complete heart, I'm not holding back, I'm not hiding sin, I'm being honest, I'm confessing, I'm surrendered to His will. See, He knows. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You see, He's a stronghold in the time of trouble, and He knows those that are His. As long as I know everything's all right there, I can even handle it if things aren't all right at home. Hello? See, rest Rest is not just shutting your eyes and being able to get a good night's sleep, which is beautiful. It's God-given. But rest, ladies and gentlemen, is a result of the best relationship in the world being on good terms. And that is that relationship with Jesus Christ. Ruth, you're going to marry the best man available. Naomi says, "Shall I not find rest for you that it may be well with you? I know just the man." And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you right now, regardless of if you have anxiety or a troubled spirit, I know just the man. I know just the man, Jesus Christ. Father, bless the message. Minister to our hearts. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us. Those who are going to be baptized, if you'll slip out of your seat and head to the baptismal changing room. Those who are going to be baptized, go ahead and get yourself ready there. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who'd say, "Preacher, I don't even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not certain that I'll go to heaven. And I just ask you to pray for me." If that is you, friend, all I'm asking you to do is slip your hand up so I can see it, and I will pray for you. Is there anyone like that as I look around? They would say, "Preacher, I do not know that I'm going to heaven." Okay, God bless you, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Lift your hand so I can see it. Is there any others? Any others? Any others? Just those of you that raised your hand, would you look at me for a moment? Just those of you that raised. If I can have somebody show you from the Bible how you could be certain heaven would be your home, would you take a look at that? Okay. Brother David Downs, Brother David, could I have you come up here? This dear brother, there's a side room right here. This dear brother is going to show you from the Bible. If you'll come up to the front, Brother Dave. He's going to show you from the Bible right there. Just meet him. He'll show you from the Bible how you can be sure you can go to heaven. What a blessing. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. Maybe there's some things you need to get cared for at home. I mean, rest is available, but rest comes through good relationships. It really does. Especially the priority relationships. Father, I pray, Lord, bless our invitation time now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian, come on up.